Now, let's turn, please, to John 17. This was a part of our study on week 19, or lesson 19. Let's just call it lesson 19. And if you have those notes, you can pull those out. If not, they were very slim. That was a night of one-page notes and 10-minute lesson. So that was the Reader's Digest service, we could say. We spent a lot of time in requests and prayer meeting type things. And so we didn't get to the second part of that lesson. Now, the first part, we looked at John 14, and that night we were talking about how the Lord loves His people. And how He, in love, prepares a place for His people. Our lesson that night focused on the Father's house and that He was going to prepare a place for us. Not only does He prepare a place, but He prepares His people for that place. Now I want us to come to chapter 17. And we're looking at what we did not look at that night. And that is Christ and His loving prayer for His people. This is a marvelous passage of Scripture. This has so much to offer. There's so much truth, so much depth here. This is a picture of what Christ is doing and has been doing and will be doing in heaven at the Father's right hand, interceding for us. So we've been studying the life of Christ, haven't we? The life of Christ, the nature of Christ. Let's do just a quick little review. This won't coincide exactly with the weeks of our studies, but it brings us up to speed right here, and it puts it into context. Christ is eternal. True? He had no beginning. True? And so, at a point in time when He and the Father and the Spirit understood now was the time, He entered the world through the virgin birth. And coming as such, we know that His unique identity is such that He's both divine and human. Fully divine, fully God, and fully human. And that is the marvel of the incarnation. Two natures in one person, and yet undivided and unmixed. So He came uniquely. He's both God, He's man. Then He set out to live a perfect life. We had a lesson that one night on that. He is sinless, perfectly, uniquely, absolutely, impeccably sinless. Had to be, so that we might have a Savior who would be qualified to bear our sins. Then He died. And then He rose, that's this week, our focus. He died for our sins. He died to be our Savior. He is that one and only mediator. And then He rose again the third day, proving that He was the Son of God. And then there was a 40-day period before He ascended, proving that He was alive in a body. So He appeared here, He appeared there. 40 days, several appearances, 500 people at once. And that was proof that He was truly bodily resurrected. Then He went back to heaven in the ascension. And we have a record of that in Acts chapter 1. But what we didn't focus on in this study is what has He been doing ever since He went back? And we could not overlook that, could we? Because it's a part of the plan of redemption, the plan of salvation. What is He doing? He is our high priest at the Father's right hand, interceding for us. Now, with that having been said, this is what He is praying along these lines. This is not Him at the Father's right hand, of course. No, He's still on earth. But this is a prayer of intercession. And it's kind of a foreshadowing of what I'm sure he's been praying in part for us ever since he's been there. So let's read this and keep an eye on the time. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said. Now let me, before I read that, just kind of picture this. This is as if we are eavesdropping on the Savior's prayer. We're hearing what he said to the Father, praying on behalf of his disciples then and his disciples beyond then. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. So we'll just pause and I may just pause and comment here briefly. I have to be brief. The world calls it crucifixion, and we do too. That's the term. He called it glorification. That's what he's referring to, what he's going to have to go through. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That is the definition of eternal life. And we can say that with absolute certainty, and not in an arrogant way, but we can say that and stand upon that because he said so. He defined it himself, didn't he? Knowing him and knowing the Father. Verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So, thinking back, looking back to that pre-incarnate glory before he came as a babe, he asked for that to be given to him again. Glorify me with your own self, with that same glory, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Then in verse 6, he begins to describe the ministry he's had with that group of disciples then. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And they have kept thy word. Now, to manifest the Father's name means to reveal the Father's character. The name of God is the character of God. So what he had been doing was just being with them. He was giving them an understanding of the nature, the character of God. They had the unique privilege of walking with God, of hearing the voice of God, of seeing the work of God up close and personal. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee. And they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Notice that. This prayer is not for the world at large. This is a selective prayer, isn't it? It is. You'll have to answer it out loud. Are you with me? A selective prayer. I don't know that I've seen it. I can't see for the piano out here. Is anybody out here in the hallway? Okay. Bill, I look to you. Can you see out the door? Okay. With your glasses on? Looked like you were fishing for your glasses. Okay. If you will give me the nod that they're there, because we'll just have to cut it off, because we don't want the service going over too long, and they need their time to do the closing for Adventure Club. So think about the gravity here of the things that he's saying here. They believe that thou didst send me, and then I pray for them, I pray not for the world. He didn't have to say that, but he did. Now, there might be those that would say, that's not very kind. I'm not going to say that. I'm just going to accept it for what it records. And why not look at it this way? I'm not saying that to belittle those that would have a problem with that. But let me say this. The marvel here is not that he didn't pray for the world, but that he prayed for them and us in this prayer. And I would suggest that that's the way we should look at things that are selective or that may seem to leave other people out as we read through the Bible, study through the Bible. The marvel is not that everybody is not included and that some are left out. The marvel is that anybody's included. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. What a statement. So you see here in these first 10 verses how that there was a definite identity for those that belonged to him, that first belonged to the Father, and he, the Father, had given those to the Son. That's repeated several times here in this text throughout John 17. Now, verse 11, he's getting at the timing of this prayer. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. It's just a short matter of time before he's crucified and suffers for our sins, and then he's going to leave. Not yet, but he's saying this in an anticipation kind of way. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Keep them. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. And again, the name all throughout here stands for the character of God himself. By virtue, by power of your own character, keep them. I have kept them by that same power and virtue, by the power and virtue of your character, Father, which was his character. But he's just referring to the Father and glorifying the Father, of course, and saying that. I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And that's a reference, of course, to Judas Iscariot. He's called the son of perdition. Perdition means lostness. So he was lost. That was his nature. Judas never was saved. He was the lost one. And here's another mystery that we read in Scripture, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. So Christ knew he would be the one that would not be truly saved. It didn't catch him by surprise. And in doing so, in dying as a lost traitor like he was, being lost, dying lost, Scripture was fulfilled. It was prophesied that he would be betrayed, that he had eaten bread with someone that would kick him. And that's what happened with Judas. So here you have, I started to say the mystery, and the mystery is you have the sovereign hand of God, the sovereign will of God, and yet the responsibility of man. Was Judas responsible for what he did? Absolutely. Was God sovereign in what happened? Absolutely. And those two things merge and do not conflict. In our minds, we can't harmonize them, but both are true. Is anybody out there, Bill? Okay. That's good. We'll keep on going. Isn't this a rich passage? And now come I to thee. He's referring to, I think, prayer. He's coming in prayer, obviously. But he's also referring to his coming in short order back to the Father. He's anticipating again. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. I'm going through here for a reason. I'm bypassing some of this because I want to get to one scripture that, and then because we're going to have to sum it up and cut it off here. But let's just keep on. And I think we can make it down that far if I don't comment. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Verse 20 includes us. Let's not miss this. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And we're one of them, Doc. Thank you. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now, verse 24 is where I wanted us to come to. And here it is. Father, I will that they also, who's they also? The ones he's included, the whole group of believers, including us, that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And here's what I'd like to say in closing. He prayed that all believers would be where he was going to be in anticipation. And he would receive that glory that he had from eternity past. It would all be restored. And it would be his glory as should be visible in all of its fullness, and that we would be there to see him in that glory. So remember, when a loved one, a saved loved one, a saved friend passes on, that is nothing other than or less than an answer to this prayer. It's through death that we get the glory. True? So every time one's called home to glory, like Miss Frances this morning, perfect example, absent from the body, present with the Lord, and she's beholding his glory in answer to his prayer. Father, thank you for such a scripture. What a gem it is in your word. Help us to go back to it, Lord. as opportunity comes to us, whether in private or in public, in classroom or in pulpit. And Lord, help us to dive down again. What a blessed, blessed time this has been. And seal it to our hearts tonight, we pray, in Christ's name.